Welcome to the Leamington United Mennonite Church Sunday Morning Message Podcast. You can find this podcast and others at www.lumcmedia.blogspot.com. This morning we continue our series on the book of James. Frank Froese gives the message, The Law That Leads to Unity.
Good morning. A very long time ago, I was in high school, believe it or not. I never was in a drama class, though, just so you know. But in high school, I had three different art teachers. One of them favored the girls in our class, way over the boys, and so we didn't quite get along very well. One of them was a great guy, but not really a great teacher, so yeah, it wasn't really my favorite. So I think it's pretty obvious the third one was my favorite art teacher. And much of that probably had to do with the fact that I was sort of one of her favorite students. I was not very punctual with my assignments, but somehow I always incurred forgiveness by the way of extensions from her. And so we got along great. She was my favorite art teacher. To this day, I can remember her very well. I recently got this speaking assignment for today and started reading the scripture passage, which begins with, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." And I immediately, oddly enough, thought about my high school art teacher. It seemed awfully harmless to have a favorite teacher. It wasn't like I was hating the others by her being my favorite or anything like that. I just happened to like her more than the others. Yet for some reason, after reading that verse, the relationship that I had with my art teacher, my favorite art teacher, it felt a little different suddenly. Now, favoritism is nothing new in the world. It happens in our lives most days without us even realizing it, I think. It's been happening probably since the beginning of time. Adam probably had a favorite fig leaf that he liked to wear. And as you can see, it's easy not to take it too seriously. But let's be real. If there's a letter in the New Testament that addresses this topic specifically, there probably is a reason for it. Why would James bring up in a letter to the early church the topic of favoritism? Why did he feel the need to bring up something that seems so trivial in daily life? I mean, we have favorite foods, favorite cars, favorite places. We even have favorite people. What's the big deal? Well, I believe that James' whole letter to the church focuses on things that we often think as not a big deal, like favoritism, controlling your speech, patience, and relying on one's own plans and possessions. We often don't think of them as a big deal. His teachings are all about that. His teachings are all about the things that we can do in our daily lives that will show our faith, things that we can do to bring our faith to life. I like to call this practical discipleship, the practical things that we can show people around us, that we can do to show people around us that we are disciples of Jesus, that we are imitators of our Savior. By reading the book of James, we get an image of an author who was very practical. He was a man who knew what he believed. He believed in Jesus Christ as his risen Lord and Savior, and that this belief has called him to a life that shows others what faith in a living God is all about. Faith in a living God means a living faith. So the particular passage of Scripture that we're dealing with today, James 2, 1 to 13, deals with the no big deal issue of favoritism. This lesson was included in the letter of James to the early church because people in that church were treating one class of people differently than another class of people. This mistreatment of people sort of rings a lot of bells, I think, in our author when he hears it. And I'm sure he did his homework before writing a letter. I'm sure he didn't just write a generic letter to a group of people without finding out exactly what the issue is. He didn't just write a letter to people saying, you need to treat others better. No, it wasn't quite that generic. And it's obvious, because the letter addresses favoritism, people treating others, and this is where it gets specific, people treating others with money better than those without. Yes, James went there. James went to a place of money. As soon as we make money part of an issue, it gets a whole lot worse. It's a subject that most of us don't like to discuss at great length, either because we have a lot and we don't want people knowing exactly how much we have or how we got there because we want to keep it for ourselves, or because we have so very little and it's embarrassing in comparison to those who have a lot, or we get ourselves into situations where hard lessons are learned through bad decisions and mismanagement. It's a touchy subject. But here, the letter of James addresses it very directly. And to add fuel to the fire, he addresses it in the context of church. Now, you put money and church together, and you have a combination that's likely to make people a bit uncomfortable. You know, then add to the fact that certain people in the church with a lot of money are treating people without it unfairly, you can imagine the discomfort. Think about it. This pastor has just received a letter from a man named James. He knows this man is a leader in the church somewhere, and some people even say that James is actually the brother of Jesus. So, of course, he's going to read the letter to his congregation. It's kind of a big deal. So the next time they gather, he reads, "If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here is a seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" I can just imagine a man kind of, you know, fiddles with the ring on his finger. As he hears this, he shifts a sideways glance over to his good friend. He's sitting over there in a cushioned spot close to the front. And then he glances over to the back, and he sees a stranger, a young woman with a very small child sitting on the hard ground. He looks down into his lap. You know, what the pastor just said kind of struck him right between the eyes. Why? Well, before the service started, he gave his very own seat cushion, the one that he brings to the service every single Sabbath, to his friend over there. He knows very well that his friend could bring his own. He has plenty. After all, he's one of the wealthiest men that comes to worship here. He's generous, too. I mean, he even gave this man a loan for his home. He looks back over at the young woman sitting at the back. He should have given his cushion to her. He knows this. But he has appearances to keep. He's in debt to his friend. Hypothetical situation, maybe. Could just as easily happen. Truth is, we treat people with money and success differently than we treat people who don't have much. We want to align ourselves with people who have money and success because we somehow think that they can lead us there. We do this for purely selfish reasons. On the other hand, we often ignore those who have less. We become very uncomfortable around people who are struggling because we don't know what to say to them or how to help them. Money and church are uncomfortable, especially when they're in the same conversation. But I'm not here to lecture you about money and church. That just happens to be the diving board to get into what the real issue is that we have to learn from the first part of James chapter 2. See, we treat people differently. That is the reality that James is trying to point out here. We treat people with money better than those without. We treat people who have something to offer us better than those who don't. We treat people with popularity better than those who don't. We treat people with skills better than those who don't. We treat people who are well-dressed better than those who aren't. This is the issue. And according to verse 8 in chapter 2, this is very wrong. Verse 8 says, "If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right." Love your neighbor as yourself. Seems simple enough, right? What if your neighbor is not so well off, though? What if he has nothing to offer you? What if his personality is just so different that you can't really stand to spend more than 3 minutes with him? And for that matter, who is your neighbor? Is it the person who lives next door to you? Is it the person who's sitting beside you right now? Or is it even the person that you pass on the sidewalk whom you may not know? To answer this question, we need to check out one of the Gospels. When Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount, which we find in Matthew chapter 5, he teaches about love. Beginning in verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What Jesus is teaching here is that we have no business reserving our love only for those who make it easy. When Jesus talks about loving your neighbor, he talks about loving every single person, the same way that God loves every single person, righteous or unrighteous, good or evil. And this is the point that James is trying to make. He is telling the people of the early church that their behavior is directly against the law of God, that by loving only certain people, they are breaking the whole law of God. It says in James 2, verse 10, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." I don't think many people would argue with me when I say that we all stumble on many points. So this suddenly becomes a statement that sort of demands practical action. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. That demands practical action. If we look back at the Sermon on the Mount, we hear Jesus calling us to be perfect, like our Father in heaven is perfect. And that's a tall order for anyone. I mean, who can be perfect? But James lays out in his letter a list of practical ways that we can live out as we live towards becoming perfect, like our Father in heaven and with our Father in heaven. Now, I know we're focusing only on a small part of the book of James today, but if you study the whole thing, you'll find that all the things taught in this book essentially will lead to the same result, and that is relationship or unity, togetherness. This is especially evident towards the end of the book, where we are reminded to be patient with each other, to be straightforward in our promises to each other, to pray for each other, and finally to help each other remain faithful to God. It's all about each other. Jesus Christ calls his believers, his followers, his imitators to be one body, the church. James sees the early church living contrary to that call, so he lays out a list of practical ways that they can turn around and become unified once more. That's the letter of James right there, a list of ways to become unified once more. We might think that favoritism is no big deal, and it will often happen without us even realizing it. We know this, but James teaches us that treating one person better than another is against the law of God, and that it will damage the perfect relationship that he so much wants for his followers. James wants us to know that our actions and decisions to treat people differently will affect more than we can immediately see, that our decisions to treat people differently will tear the fabric of perfect unity that we are to strive for, that God dreams for us to have with each other and with him. See, we have been blessed with this ability. And I would even go so far as to say we've been blessed with this privilege to love the way God loves, because God loved us first. So the question that I want to leave you with today is, who are we to deny others the love that God gives us? Amen.
In the rifted rock I'm resting, safely sheltered I abide.
If you have questions or comments about this recording, we would like to hear from you. Please email lumc@live.com.
Now I'm resting, safely resting, in the cleft once made for me. Jesus, blessed rock of ages, I will hide myself in thee.